Ephesians chapter 6, and just reading from verse 10. And let me just pray for the word as well. Father, we do commit this time in your word now to you. Father, we ask that as you've been with us in our time of praise and worship, and as Jennifer shared with us, Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we look at your word now. We ask that you will be pleased to break your word to our hearts, to give us hearts that understand, give us hearts that are open to receive the truth of your word. But we do need for you to be at work amongst us now, otherwise it'll be dry. Father, there'll be no life in this. So Father, we do pray for your life amongst us now. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, really, I just want to look at one little part of this morning. There's many sermons in this little passage out there. I'm sure you've heard quite a few on the armour of God. But I want to take just one piece of the armour of God this morning. And that's found at the very beginning, stand firm, in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth. I want to speak upon that this morning. And later I want to really look at why it's so important that we are girded. Some of your version might have a belt of truth buckled to us. That we are girded, our loins with truth. Why it is so important in this day that we have that as our testimony and how we go about doing that. But before I do that, I want to really look at one or two things regarding truth. Because, you know, as Pilate said when Jesus spoke to him, what is truth? Now, he said it rather dismissively. Oh, what is truth? And that attitude pervades our society today, doesn't it? What is truth? It doesn't matter. You can believe what you want to believe. Your truth is different than my truth. It doesn't really matter what we believe, as long as we think it's the truth. Truth has become very subjective, hasn't it? There are no absolutes, it seems, in our society today. Absolute truth is a sign of arrogance, we are told. And if we say that we know that this is the truth, we're accused of arrogance. We're accused of being proud and hostile and whatever. But you know, our God is a God of absolute truth. His Son is the truth. Hallelujah. His word in Psalm 119 is truth. We can't get around those facts. We have it there in black and white. The Lord Jesus and his word is the truth. But unfortunately, we see on our day many things vying for those positions in the minds of people, saying this is the truth or that is the truth. I want you really want to look at this morning what is not the truth, first of all. Because it's important that we understand what is not the truth. What I'm going to mention now, there are things contained in these things that are true. But to have that label, the truth, applies only to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. There is no falsehood, no error in the Lord Jesus, nothing false in him, nothing false in his word, nothing true. Every time the Bible comments on something, you can guarantee it's true. And anything that would say anything false to that or counter that can be disregarded, no matter what man might say. And that's the conviction, friends, we need in our hearts. If we waver on any of those things, then we will not stand firm. We will lose our ground. We won't hold our ground. That's what it really is saying. And we'll look at one or two of those things further on, a little bit later on. But what things do people hold as the truth in our society? Well, the BBC. There's one, isn't there? That when the BBC speaks, we know it speaks the truth. Many people think that. You'd be surprised. surprised how many people think the BBC speaks the truth. And of course, much of what they say may be right and true. But there's many things that they say, on Israel in particular, but other things as well, that are not true. That are not true. And of course, we need to discern that. So let's dispel with that one. Historical narratives that we can read about, you know, that come from a man's perspective often. And we need to be careful when we read about history and how somebody sees a historical event. You know, if the Bible says that Moses brought people out of Egypt and the Lord led him, and historical narrative says that didn't happen, what are we going to believe? We believe the Bible, because God is testifying to it. So historical narratives are not the truth. But the one I really want to major on is science. There is no idol in our present day society greater than science. People worship it. It is held up as the answer to everything. Watch the BBC News on climate change and all the rest. What does our science editor say? What does science say about this? Can we explain this? With no reference to God at all, of course. And of course, many of our greatest scientists were Bible-believing Christians who believed in the literal historical narrative of Genesis. They believed in what they read, that a day was a day in Genesis 1. Not 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. They believed it. And Newton was one. Kepler, William Harvey, go and look it up on the internet. You'll find a host of Bible-believing scientists that God used to establish things in our nation and lead to real progress in society. And they used the basis of science, which was observation and logic. Sadly, what we see in our day is that there's been an ideology of naturalism that has really come in and is now really a pseudoscience. It's not true science. Don't be persuaded by it, friends. It's a pseudoscience. I want to just address this morning, so bear with me for 5 minutes before we move on. Because this pseudoscience really has hijacked many parts of our sciences. Biology, physics, geology, these things. I will mention one or two more things in a second. They've been hijacked. You see, when man puts aside the word of God, we'll believe anything. And that's what we're seeing in our day. We're seeing, and Romans 1, I will read this to you, Romans 1 verse 20, because I think this is borne out in science more than anything else. Now don't get me wrong, friend, there's lots of good science out there. Lots of very good science out there. But there are some parts that have become idols. And we bow down to them. And if we don't bow down to them, then you can guarantee you will face a bit of a hammering from those around you. Romans 1 and verse 21, I think it is. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Notice there, for that even though they knew God and did not honour him as God or give thanks, they became futile in their speculations. And we are seeing the outworking of that in much of this pseudoscience. Futility in speculations. Futile speculations. Fanciful theories which really belong to make-believe world. Now, I'm not joking there, friends. The tragedy is many are caught up in this, even within the church, and won't see it, and don't see it. But I just want to just say one or two things. What about those fields of science I've just mentioned? What about physics? Physics teacher here, Mike will back me up on this, I'm sure. What about physics? Lots of marvellous physics scientists over the years, godly men. Newton, where would we be without him? Man who believed the Bible, man who knew that Genesis was as it was written and meant to be taken literally. Well, what sort of fanciful theories have come in? Take the big man. What absolute nonsense. When I told my children a few years ago that out of an explosion you can get order, complexity and such beauty, they laughed at me. Because how can it happen? To the natural mind, that doesn't make any sense. And yet, because God has given them over, it talks about that in Romans 1. God gives them over to these things. And friends, we mustn't go along with that. We mustn't entertain such things. It is nonsense. But out of these things, we could see such complexity and order. I could talk about cool dark matter and dark matter, but I don't want to bore you. These things, we can't see them. They can't understand why we have such order in the universe, in our galaxy. Because something as old as that should not have that order, they say. So they've come up with an amazing discovery. That our universe is made up of 5% of observable matter, what we can see, and 95% of dark matter. You cannot see it. You cannot detect it. No one knows what it is, but it must be there. That is fanciful, friends. That is God giving us over to futile speculations. And believe me, they won't find it. God holds all things together. His Son binds things together, friends. No need to look anywhere else. Well, we could talk about biology. And again, it's amazing what we will believe when we put aside God. Do you know that 100 years ago they believed that life spontaneously came about from a murky pool? Just spontaneous. The trouble is, that small, simple amoeba they have discovered is so amazingly complex. Amazingly complex. The single cell. When, the more they find out about these things, the more they see the wonder of creation. How amazingly complex that single cell is. Now you think we might have moved on, and they have in one sense moved up. They've gone a complete circle, because now what they're doing, because they see that life cannot come from non-life, if you like, they now are looking for life arriving on a meteorite. I kid you not, friends. I kid you not. This is on science programs. I've spoken to people who will believe this. That life, or the elements of life, arrived here on a meteorite. God has given us over to futile speculations. There's no doubt about it. And then geology. You know, we're taken in by it, aren't we? That this must have all happened over millions and trillions of years. Actually, the man who started that, Charles Lyell, set up with one thing in mind. And it's written in a letter, I think he wrote to Charles Darwin. He said, I want a rich science of Moses. I want a rich science of Moses. The trouble is, when you do that, you soon rid everything of the Lord. And let me just read to you from John 5, verse 46. It says this, if you believe, this is Jesus speaking, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? As soon as we put aside Moses, Genesis will soon put aside the rest of the word. There is no coincidence that in the church, because we've taken a hold of these lies and these deceptions, we now don't believe what God says about Israel. Well, we have the covenants in Genesis. These things are all connected. Now, we know there's always been an element of Israel replacement theology, but this thing has mushroomed in recent years because we put aside God's word and we've chosen to believe futile speculations, and we've been afraid to stand on the truth and have that belt of truth buckled around our waist. You see, those old, before Charles Lyell, incidentally, of course, the geologists were Bible believing scientists. They saw things from a biblical perspective. They observed and they made logical conclusions. And you know what? When they asked the question, what would you expect to see if Genesis 1 and Noah's flood was true? It explained everything. What they saw explained the Bible, or it backed up the Bible. They didn't need to come up with fanciful theories. And they are abounding, let me tell you. I've come across quite a few. I could tell you a lot more. And they are fanciful in the extreme. But you see, those Bible-believing scientists, and geology was founded originally on Bible-believing principles, Bible principles, and the flood principles, they saw things that backed up the Bible. Do you know what the fossil evidence backs up Noah's flood? There are trillions, and I'm not exaggerating there, of fossils in this world. Very, very few, if any, are formed naturally. Because when something dies, they get eaten. If you were to drop dead on the floor there, you would not become a fossil. You would be eaten very quickly. If they buried you, you'd soon be eaten as well. Fossils don't form unless they are covered very, very quickly. And the fossil evidence says this, that there was a disaster so great in this history of this world that nothing else could explain such a vast amount of fossil evidence. Now friends, the old scientists knew what that was. And you and I should know as well. This is not fairy tale, this is God destroying the earth at the time of Noah's flood. It wasn't just 40 days of nasty rain, by the way. There was a lot of upheavals. There was a lot of things happening. The firmament itself collapsed. These things happen, friends, and the evidence is there for all to see if we'd only see it. Huge deposits of coal. Doesn't that take millions of years? Well, it doesn't depend upon time. It depends on the conditions. You see, in a laboratory, even recently, they've been able to make oil within hours, given the right heat and pressure and the conditions. It's nothing to do with time. It's to do with the conditions. It doesn't need millions of years, as we are told. So friends, don't be embarrassed by believing in literal Genesis 1. Because when God says he made this world in 6 days, you may ask the question, why did he take so long? God didn't need 6 days. He needed 6 seconds. That's all he needed. We don't need to be embarrassed by this. And if you want to go and get scientific evidence to back you up, go and look on the internet, on the Creation Science website. There's plenty of it. The evidence, the observable evidence, backs a young earth. And I've got a list as long as my arm down here. If you want to read them all, I'm not going to bore you with all of it. But come and see me after and I'll tell you. There is so much evidence for a young earth. The observable evidence points to the truth, the literal truth of Genesis 1 and Noah's flood. Now, of course, we know why Charles Lyell and others wanted to rid science of Moses. Because it speaks of God's judgment. Genesis speaks of a fallen man. And what have we seen in our day? Because we put that aside, we now put aside the need for an atoning sacrifice, even in the evangelical church. Jesus didn't need to die for our sins. We're not really bad people. God didn't pour his wrath on Jesus that we deserved. We've heard it. It's there before us. You see, friends, when we put aside these truths, then we soon start laying aside fundamental basics of salvation. Tragically. So friends, don't be embarrassed that you believe in the literal truth of Genesis 1. Because it is the truth. It is the truth. And of course, we know why these things have happened. Because man, in his desire to be rid of God and to be rid of accountability to God, has decided he wants nothing more to do with this. And as I've said, when that happens, God gives us over to futile speculations. And these are abounding in our day. And you can sort of dress them up in fanciful scientific language, and many do, and they sound so plausible, but underneath it all, they are futile. They are without God, and they are meaningless. And they have no backing whatsoever in the real world. Well, I could go on, but I won't. So what is the truth? Well, I've said already, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Rock, the Creator, the one through whom all things exist, and for whom all things exist. He is the truth. He is the only person that can have that name. He is the truth, and his word is the truth. When the Bible comments on a scientific, historical, any issue, it is true. It is true. And we must always remember that. We need to buckle that fast to our waist, friends. We need to hold fast to that. This word is under attack today more than any other time. And we need to stand firm upon what God's word says. I want to go through one or two things why we need to do that now. Well, Ephesians 6, back to that passage there. Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armour of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, the first part of the armour of God was buckling our waist with the belt of truth, or girding our loins with truth. Because if we don't do that, you will not stand firm against the devices of the enemy. It is impossible. As soon as we put aside truth, we will be vulnerable to attack, to being laid aside, and we will fall away. Undoubtedly, it's happened to many. And that stands true of the church as well, because as a body of believers, we need to hold firm to the truth. Or we will not stand firm against the devices of the enemy. We just cannot do it without the truth being buckled fast to us. So we must not entertain anything that counters or contradicts God's word. It goes on to say we need to be able to resist in the evil day. You see, resistance in the evil day is impossible if we're not holding fast to the truth. We won't hold our ground. That word really means to hold our ground. And haven't we seen in our day a moving off the ground of Scripture, of the truths of Scripture, away from those truths because we've not stood firm, we've not had that belt of truth back around our waist. We've seen it in our day with gay marriage and other things. This is the evidence, friends. We have not got the belt of truth buckled fast around our waist. And therefore, we are not standing firm. We are being moved away. But praise God, we can stand firm. If we will hold fast to God's word, nothing need move us. No matter how evil the day may be, no matter what the devices of the enemy are, we can stand firm. And that is the testimony of God's saints down the years. No matter what evil has beset them, we looked at something like our worship this morning. No matter what the enemy intends, no matter what he tries to do, if we will hold fast to the truth of what God says in his word and to our hearts, then nothing need move us. We must not slacken that belt of truth, friends, for anything, because it stands us in good stead in the evil day. And we will face increasingly evil days. We'll face it individually and we'll face it as an assembly. But we can stand firm in the midst of all those things. Well, secondly, that's the first thing. Well, let me just read to you Acts 2, verse 30. Because another thing, loins in Hebrew thought really is the place of fruitfulness. So it's the place where the generative power is. It's the ability to produce offspring. It's the fruit of the loins we talk of, don't we? And this comes up in Acts 2. In verse 30, I also found in Hebrews 7, verse 10, actually, won't read that one as well, but it talks of Levi there being in the loins of Abraham, when Abraham gave the tenth to Melchizedek. But Acts 2, chapter 30, Acts chapter 2, rather, verse 30, and it says this. If you look up in my middle section of the Bible, it says, so he became, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seek one of his descendants on his throne, and that really, literally means one who was the fruit of his loins. So fruitfulness, friends, I want to say this morning, is dependent upon the truth. If we don't hold fast to the truth, if we disregard the word of God, if we rather entertain fables and other things, there is no fruitfulness for us. You will not be a fruitful believer. We will not be a fruitful assembly unless the truth is buckled fast to our waist. If we let go of it or slacken that belt, we will not bear fruit. We will be fruitless. But God wants us to be fruitful, friends. And as we hold fast to his word, fruit will appear as we live it out, as we believe it. Fruit will occur naturally. I'm going to work it up and say, I'm going to be fruitful today, because just by holding fast to the truth of God's word and living it up as he asked us to, you will see fruit appearing in your life. Fruit will naturally appear. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 verse 13 as well, please. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. The third thing I want to say is why it's so important that we gird our loins with truth. Therefore, this is verse 13, prepare your minds for action. Actually, that literally means gird the loins of your mind. The reason we gird up our loins is for action. And we will not be a people that God is able to use and to act on his behalf and as he leads us if the truth is not battle fast to us. It would be impossible. So, in a sense, we are not prepared for action unless we are girded with truth. We will not be in the place that God wants us to be so that he can use us. Now, a picture of that is found in... In 1 Kings 18. I'll just read this. I'm going to turn to this. 1 Kings 18. It's one of the passages in the Old Testament where it talks of girding up our loins. You may know the passage. It's a wonderful picture, and it's the time when Elijah girded up his loins and outran Ahab in a chariot to Jezreel. Isn't that a lovely picture? Girding up his loins and outrunning the enemy to Jezreel. And that's what God wants of us today. He wants us to be outrunning the enemy, to be one step ahead of him. And we can do that if we are buckled fast with the truth of God's word. There is no way that you and I will outrun the enemy or be one step ahead of him if the truth is not firmly held to. If we disregard one section, one piece of God's word, if we say this isn't for today, this is not relevant for our culture, then we risk being overrun by the enemy. I kid you not, friend. This is not something that it has happened down through the ages in church history, where we put aside one piece, and then what happens is we then lay aside something else, and there's a steamrolling effect, isn't there? Like a snowball. We then decide, we'll dispel this, we will get rid of that. Friends, we need to hold to the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Because that will prepare us for action, and it will enable us, like Elijah, to outrun the enemy. We will not need to fear the enemy's devices in the evil day, because we've girded our loins with truth. We've girded our loins with truth. And we'll be able to uphold the truth. And there's a verse in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 that talks about the church being the support and the pillar of truth. And that's what we are supposed to be. Tragically, it's so often not the case. Rather than support the truth, we deny the truth. And we'll support what man says. But friends, the church is called to support the truth. To be a pillar. To hold up the truth. About our origins. About our final destiny. The eternal destiny of man, and what will happen one day if we reject the gospel. Man's condition. We need to hold out the truth of that. Not to get taken in by what we hear around us, that really man is pretty good. You know, my faith in human nature has been restored. How many times have I heard that? It's tragic. Friends, I have no faith in human nature. And when we see something more of our own hearts, we know why. Friends, we need to have faith in God's word, the truth. Because that tells us what our hearts are like. Utterly deceitful and wicked. And we'll do anything it can to get its own way. So friends, let's gird our loins with truth so that we are prepared for action. Prepared for action. Able to outrun the enemy and not be overrun by the enemy. Well, a couple more verses on this. John 18, verse 37. A couple of verses in John. Therefore Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king," Jesus answered. "So you are a king," Jesus answered. "Do you say correctly that I am a king? For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And I would say this: if we will hold to what God says, if we will believe it and live it out, then God will continue to speak to our hearts. The moment we decide that we won't listen to God's word, the moment we decide we don't really want to hold to the truth, God has every right to be silent. He has every right to be silent. If we don't believe what's before our eyes, what we see in creation, in his word, in his people, if we refuse to believe these things, then God will be quiet. He will be silent. Why should he speak? He is the Almighty. But friends, when we hold to the truth, when we are of the truth, God will speak to us. He will make his purposes known. He will speak to our hearts. He will encourage us. He will correct us. He will give us his word. That's the God that we have, friends. He loves to communicate with his people. But if we don't hold to the truth, if the belt of truth is not buckled fast around us, then don't be surprised you're not hearing from God. Why should he speak to you if you're not holding to his truth, when he's made it so plain and so evident? Friends, we need to hold fast to his word so that we're in a place where we can hear what God is saying. We can see what he's doing. In our day, before our very eyes, we hear the marvellous testimony of God fulfilling scripture. This morning, bringing back those Ethiopian Jews. Well, what a marvellous testimony of God fulfilling what he said thousands of years ago. Time is no problem to God, whether it's in our origins or whatever. God fulfilling his word before our very eyes. And we will see it and we will understand it because God has been speaking to our hearts as we've held fast to the truth. So when someone says anything that's contrary to the word of God, just don't entertain that, friends. Our conviction must be so strong about God's word being absolutely true on every matter it speaks on that we cannot entertain anything else. Because this is the very words of God. This is the word that God has given us. Can't stress that enough this morning, friends. As soon as we lay that aside, our hearts start to waver. We're on very dangerous ground and the enemy has a root in. And quickly we're laid aside. And I've seen this many times in believers who started well. But the moment they set aside Genesis 1 or whatever it is, then they're on very dodgy ground. Okay, and then one more thing, John 8, verse 32. Again, quite a well-known verse, this. Jesus, from verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You see, friends, with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, there's a wonderful freedom to serve God and to walk with him. To be in relationship with him, to do the things that please him, to live rightly before him. It's when we put aside the truth that we fall into bondage. Because we have to understand the nature of the world we're living in. There is a power at work in this world, and it says the whole world lies under its influence. Now, when we understand that, we will realize that if we put aside the truth of God's word and stop coming under his influence, whose influence are we going to come under? The enemy. He has an influence in this world by right, because God has given him that right. And there's an influence that the enemy exerts in all the fields of science I've already told you. And if we will set aside the word of God, then we will come under the influence of the evil one. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And that leads to bondage. True freedom is holding fast to the word of God, having the belt of truth buckled fast around our waist, not slackening it for a second, not allowing the enemy to come in and try and weave his lies and deceptions and causing us to get off track. So that's freedom, friends. And then finally, one last thing, Romans 1. We'll go back to that passage in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we exchange the truth of God for a lie, friends, when we take off that belt of truth and buckle ourselves with something else, God has every right to hand us over. Every right to hand us over. But by the grace of God, friends, that's the way we'll go. And he will hand us over to things that are unimaginable almost. So friends, it's a warning there really to us to be holding fast to the truth of God's word and to his dear son, the Lord Jesus. That is the way to avoid going down that path that I just mentioned. Well, finally, I just want to look at how we are to be girded and buckled with this belt of truth. How do we ensure that it isn't slackened and it begins to come off so that we do fall into some of these traps? Well, first of all, friends, we must, and I mentioned this already, I'll say it again, we must understand, we must be convinced and be absolutely sure that God's word is unerring. And any matter that it comments on, it is not a science book per se, but if it comments on science, it is correct. And praise God, they are marvellous treasures in God's word, aren't they, about scientific facts known thousands of years by, known thousands of years later by man, that God mentions in his word. It's amazing. Man took thousands of years to discover this, but God knew it. Go and read the book of Job, for example. There are things in there that are amazing. Friends, be convinced in your heart that God's word is unerring on everything it comments on. And if, friends, if we have that conviction, that's a brilliant place to be in. Secondly, we must not mix the truth of God's word with the opinions of men, with the teachings of men, with the religions of men, with naturalism or anything else, because these things lead to a slackening of the belt. It will come off eventually, of course, and it will lead to weakness. Mixture in scripture tells us of weakness. God hates mixture. He hates it. And mixture will always lead to weakness. It's inevitable. That's why God warns against it time and again. Because he knows what we're like. He knows what sort of world we live in. God knows exactly the things that will influence us. He knows what will take us astray. And he knows if we give heed to lies and deception for one second, he knows we're in danger, and he loves us so much, he doesn't want us to go down that path. That's why he warns us against mixture. Thirdly, we're to love the truth we're commanded in scripture. We're to love the truth. We're to desire the Lord Jesus Christ more than anybody else. Do you this morning? Is he your greatest joy? Is he your greatest love? He should be. And is God's word your greatest desire? When you get up in the morning, do you rather read some passage of God's word rather than your favourite book? Or go on the internet and have a look what's happened in the news? You know, we all have danger of doing that sometimes myself, getting on the internet. Perhaps too much. But it can't come before God's word, friends. This has to be the first and foremost place we come to, and we need to love that word. And if we do, again, that belt of truth will be buckled fast. We'll be girded. And that word girded means to be really tied tightly. It is something that is fastened tightly. There's no slackness in it. And we're to love the truth, friends. And then we're to know the truth. We're commanded in scripture, know the truth. And, and that leads to freedom. We just read that. We're to know the truth. We're to live out this word. It's not just to be an academic study where it's just in our heads. This is to be in our hearts. And we're to live it out day by day. in our experience we're to know this truth. It is to become our experience, friends. And as we do that, friends, again, that belt of truth will remain fastened tightly. It will not be slackened. So, friend, we encourage you, all myself as well, that we keep this belt fastened tightly, that we don't allow anything that would lead to a slackening. We're living in a day when there are so many attacks upon the truth, and that I mean the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. There's nothing else that has that title of the truth. Many things that contain true things, of course, but the truth, that is a man, Christ Jesus, and his word. And the attacks are growing stronger, and many are falling by the wayside. Why? Because we do not hold fast to what God says. When we hold fast to what he says and regard this more highly than what men say, we will be safe. It's when we regard the opinions of what men say equal to what God says or higher than what God says that the belt comes off and we fall aside. So friends, can I encourage you and myself in the days ahead, as the attacks perhaps grow fiercer, as the influence of the prince of the power of the air grows, that we remain under the influence of the Lord through his word and through his son. Let's pray. Thank you.